Christian greetings to each of you this evening. It's wonderful to sit up here and hear maybe 300 people singing, "Oh, to be like thee." And I think heaven hears that singing and heaven smiles down upon that. And I trust this weekend has brought us closer to Jesus, closer to God. I don't believe it was advertised, but I was told that this message tonight is to be geared towards the young people. Did you young people know that? No? Okay. Well, that's what I was told. And so, it is for the young people. However, are we not all young at heart? I think we are. And we have a lot of children here tonight, and I'm so glad that Brother Darrell had a children's meeting. And I appreciated that lesson in that story and the rocks. But you know, we're all young at heart, I believe. And the Bible says that unless we become like little children, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so tonight, yes, young people, but yes, everybody, I'm glad for everybody that's here tonight. My prayer today as I was thinking about this is that, you know, the Lord would somehow, how can it be that God can take a message from his word and it fits everybody that's there? But it does. God's word does that. God's spirit does that. The preacher can't do it, but the spirit of God can take the word of God and can take it into every heart here tonight, no matter what our age is. I would like tonight, if all the young people would stand your feet, whether you're sitting up front or in back, scattered throughout, if you are a young person, stand to your feet. Oh, come on. I see some young people way in the back. Stand to your feet. Yes. Everybody. All right. It would be interesting to know what brought you here to IBF meetings. And there's probably a variety of things, and that's okay. There are youth activities, social aspect of the whole thing. But I believe that many of you are here tonight because you have a desire to serve God, and that's why you're here. I believe that. And as I have observed this youth group somewhat this weekend as we've been here, my heart has been thrilled because you would not have to be here. You could be in other places doing other things with other people, but you have chosen to be here, and that thrills my heart. It also tells me that you are not indifferent to the Word of God, that you want to serve God. It tells me that you are not a prodigal son or daughter and that you don't have a mommy and daddy sitting at home tonight with a brushed and crushed and bleeding heart. It tells me something about you. I'm glad that you're here tonight, and may God bless you. I know that there are young people standing here tonight that they are on the right track and they want to serve Jesus, and you have hearts that are turned towards God. Thank you. You may be seated. I was thinking about this. If there would be a competition tonight, let's say a mile down the road, whichever way down is, south maybe, a mile down the road, if there was a Trump rally tonight, what if there was a Trump rally down there? And we're having a youth rally here, or a youth meeting here. If there was a Trump rally a mile down the road, would the audience tonight be the same size as what it is right now? Would we all be here? Not in disrespect to President Trump at all, but you know what, friends? I would choose to be here. And I hope you would too. Do you think that there is more power here than at a Trump rally? Thank you. I see heads shaking yes. Young people, this is where the power is. In the presence of God, there is power. And tonight we stand on holy ground because I believe that God is going to meet with us tonight. And when God meets with us, it can be life-changing, eternity-impacting times. And I like to say to our young people tonight, you are such a vital part of our churches. And sometimes we say you're the church of tomorrow. I like to say you're a vital part of our churches today. We need you. Yes, you are the future leaders and the wives of future leaders and pillars in the church, but we need you today. We need your vitality, your energy, your focus, your ideas. We need you to help us. And we need to help each other. The church. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell cannot stop it. It will prevail, and the trumpet will sound, and the church will rise to meet Jesus in the air. And if that trumpet would sound tonight, I trust there'd be 300 holes right through this roof. The church will be victorious, and the trumpet will sound. As I was thinking about the young people, and I've heard say something like this, maybe it's in a song I've heard that, you know, what makes hell tremble? I believe that when somebody gets saved, or somebody makes a new commitment, or somebody makes something wrong right, I believe the bells in heaven ring, as it were. But I believe also that as the devil looks on tonight and he sees young people, I believe that want to serve God, I believe it makes hell tremble. He hates it. Isn't that crazy? That the devil hates something like this that is so good. He hates it. And the devil's hoping that this weekend has no spiritual impact on you whatsoever, that you will be unaffected by it. But I hope that he is 100% wrong. Let's hear from God tonight. This service is nothing about me. I'm just a vessel, but it's all about God. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. This is the scripture the committee gave to me, Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read the first 16 verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel unto favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse or vegetables. Now you can keep your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 1 or you finger in or whatever. We're not really going to go anywhere else but Daniel tonight. So we'll keep coming back here. So I read the first 16 verses and this story continues. And after 3 years of training had ended, King Nebuchadnezzar interviews the whole bunch of young men. All these men that have been in this training, they all come before the king. Young men, how would you like to go before President Trump and be interviewed as to how smart you are and what you know and what you can tell him? Well, that's what happened. They brought all these young men in. He interviewed them all, grilled them in their wisdom and understanding. Guess what? 4 young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had the best scores. They won the whole thing. Aced it. No, it was way better than that. The Bible says they had their score was 10 times better than anybody else. Now, can you imagine that? 10 times better than anybody else. Should that surprise us? No. That really shouldn't surprise us. Young people tonight, don't underestimate God. Old people tonight, don't underestimate God. Moms and dads tonight, you're raising your children, don't underestimate God. He is a great God. These young men that stood on truth, their scores were 10 times better. It was about God, not about them. We're going back to the first part of this story here in chapter 1. Daniel was a captive. He got hauled off out of his home country, taken out, taken away from his family, taken away from mom and dad. He was removed from grandma and grandpa. He was removed from his church, from all the solid structure in his life. He was taken away from all of that. All the spiritual training he had, he was away from it. He was on his own, and he could do what he wanted to do. Now, does that sound good to you tonight? No. Young man shaking his head, no. To do what you want to do. I appreciated that song you led, brother. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. They could have done what they wanted to do. Young people tonight, many of you, and as I look over this audience, you know, I maybe could place maybe, I don't know, a third of you where you belong or something. So I don't really know your families at all. But I would guess tonight that many of you have many advantages. Probably most of you tonight come out of solid homes. I realize maybe not all of you tonight, but probably most of you do. Most of you tonight have moms and dads that really do care about you. And I want to remind you of that, young people. If you got a mom and dad that spends time on their knees praying for you, you've got something really, really precious. And I know that when we're in the middle of being young people, we don't stop to think about that. But I have raised children. And if you got a mom and dad that care about you, they care about how you, the things you do and who your friends are and what you're wanting to seek in life, you've got something that you cannot put a price tag on. Many of you tonight have grandmas and grandpas that are praying for you. And again, you don't understand what that's worth. Many grandmas and grandpas pray for their grandchildren every day. Many of you sitting here tonight have got a solid church family that cares about you. And again, it's invaluable. Daniel didn't have what many of you have tonight. So as I look at this account, my first point is basically what the title is. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Despite what was going on around him, and despite the fact that he was in a foreign country and he was away from everything else, this young man purposed in his heart. So we should probably ask today, what does it mean to purpose in my heart? Strong's would say that word means to commit, determine, and so we get the idea of commitment. He committed to something in his heart. So what does the heart part got to do? Daniel purposed in his heart. Okay, so he committed, but in his heart, what does the heart got to do with it? I believe that a commitment, when we purpose in our heart, it's more than just mere words. Young people tonight, it is not too hard for you to say the right words to keep mom and dad happy. And it's not too hard for you young guys to say the right words to keep the preachers happy. But that's not really what we're talking about tonight. That's not enough. To purpose in our heart is more than just words. It's an agreement with God that goes deep, deep, deep down into our soul. We're serious about it. We're not just saying things to make people feel good or so that we can do what we want to do. It goes way down deep into our heart and our soul. It's the spiritual part of us. It's an agreement with God. It's a covenant with God that you will love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. When you purpose in your heart, dear friends, young people, old people, it's got not just words, but it's got actions to it. When Daniel purposed in his heart, and we're going to talk about what he purposed about, he didn't just say something. He didn't just say, well, I'm not going to eat that meat and drink that wine. He put action to his words and to his commitment. He could have said, well, I'm not going to do that. But he didn't. He got on his feet and he walked over to Melzar and he said, Melzar, I cannot do this. I just can't do it. We got to figure something else out because I've got a commitment with God. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now let me back up a little bit. I'm going to backtrack a bit. As I think about purposing in our heart, not to eat the meat and the wine, let's back up. You cannot effectively purpose in your heart until you have given your heart to Jesus. And it is possible, it is likely that there are some people sitting here tonight that have never given their heart to Jesus. There's probably people sitting here tonight, younger ones that have come to the age of accountability, they've never made that commitment. They never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins. There may be young people sitting here tonight that have never made that commitment. There may be older people here tonight in this size congregation that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And my friend tonight, if you have never been born again, if you have never been saved from your sins, if you are carrying that burden on your back, if you've never come out of the miry clay and been to the cross, and I know this isn't normally the kind of cross we think about. I think about a wooden cross, and it's not about the two pieces of wood. It's about Jesus. If you have never been saved from your sins, my friend, tonight, I invite you to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us from our sins. Come to Jesus. You don't have to live in your sin. You don't have to deal with the guilt. You don't have to deal with all those consequences that are going to come your way by continuing in sin. Friends, tonight, if you've never been saved, you're in bondage. But Jesus is our friend. And when we come to the cross, he breaks those chains of bondage. And we can live in freedom. It's the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life. One of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible, in my opinion, is 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, if we come to the cross and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, I'm a sinner, will you save me, will you wash me? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And he takes our sins and he buries them in the depth of the sea and he doesn't even remember them anymore. Can you believe it, friends? He doesn't even remember them. My friend, you can't really purpose in your heart until you give your heart and your life to Jesus. So Daniel purposed in his heart. The second point I'd like to make is also here in verse 8, that he would not defile himself. This is what Daniel purposed in his heart. He said, I will not defile myself. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pollute myself. I am not going to contaminate myself. I was thinking about that, and we are here in northern Indiana, beautiful farming country. And I walked down the road. We're staying at Lyle Nada's house, and the other morning I walked down the road, and I walked past a farm, and like, whoo, something smell. I can't smell where the hoop, but I can smell something. And I walked past it, and I got past the smell, and then I had to come back by it, and I started to smell my shirt. I wonder if I smell like that to go to church. And anyhow, you wouldn't have to go very far in this country to find a manure pit. I don't think. I think it'd be pretty simple. What if I had gone to a manure pit before this service and jumped in and come into this service? You would have said, pew, you. I mean, I would have been defiled. Disgusting to you. Young people, I'm going to tell you something in plain English tonight. The only thing the devil has to offer you is a manure pit. That's it. Defilement. That's all he's got to offer. And Daniel said, I am not going there. Can we say tonight, I will not defile myself? And I just like it there in verse 8, two times Daniel purposed in his heart, he said that he would not defile himself. And then you go down the end of the verse, and it says that he might not defile himself. Daniel knew where he wanted to go. He knew what he didn't want, and he knew what he wanted. So Daniel purposed in his heart, number two, that he would not defile himself. Number three, Daniel stood on truth. I invite you to turn to chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. And we're breaking into part of this story here. I don't have time to read it all tonight. Verse 27 of chapter 2, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of the head upon thy bed are these. So the king had had a dream, and he demanded of the people in his kingdom they interpret this dream. Now this king, I don't want to judge him, but it just seems arrogant. I mean, How are his magicians, his wise men, supposed to know what his dream meant? Now, that's kind of ridiculous. And so he gets upset because nobody could interpret his dream. He's going to kill them all. And so they bring in Daniel, and he saves the day. And Daniel told the king, he said, you know what? Your wise men, your magicians, your soothsayers, they can't interpret your dream. Neither can I. But then he said this, but, in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. Young people tonight, older people, will we stand on this truth that there is a God in heaven? Will we live our daily lives on the fact that there is a God in heaven? Will I do my business on the premise that there's a God in heaven? Will I choose my friends on the premise that there is a God in heaven? Will you live by this truth? Look at what happens to young people that stand on truth. Back to chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all dreams and all visions and dreams. God gave them knowledge, skill, wisdom, 10 times above everybody else. Young people, tonight, you will never, never, ever go wrong by standing on truth. Never. Remember that as you go through life. Choose truth, you'll never go wrong. But I would also say the same thing on the other side. You will never, ever go right when you step away from truth. Can't do it. Daniel said, that I will not eat of the king's meat and drink of his wine. Why not, Daniel? Why won't you do that, Daniel? I don't know if I can point to scripture and say I know why Daniel said that for sure. I can surmise some things. It's possible that meat was sacrificed to idols. Maybe. I don't know. But some reason, Daniel said, I cannot eat the king's meat. It's just, it's not right. I cannot do that. And so I'm not going to do it. Why did he say he couldn't drink the king's wine? It was probably top of the, I'm sure it was the best in the country. Why couldn't he drink it? Did he know anything about kings getting drunk? About alcohol? He said, I can't do it. I will not defile myself. Tonight I want to give some practical warnings of defilement. And what I've just said leads me right into the first one. Alcohol. Daniel said, no way to alcohol and to the wine. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Give me water. I don't want the wine. Young people, young marriage, middle marriage, what do you say about social drinking? What do you say about that? You might say, well, that's a crazy question for you to ask tonight. I don't think it is. The reason I bring it up tonight is because social drinking is on the rise in our Plain Mennonite communities. God help us. We heard about that from Carlin. Our forefathers made decisions, I think that's what Carlin said, to stay away from alcohol. And now here we are, 50, 100 years later, and this thing is on the rise in our plain people settings. I'm not just making that up. This is what I've been told. And it hurts me that we need to even talk about this. But I want to warn you young people tonight and you young marrieds. Alcohol is spiritual defilement. I want to tell us some things we do know. I don't know a lot, but I'll tell you what I do know. I know that alcohol at a certain level makes a person drunk. I know that. It makes them do stupid things, ungodly things. One night, Karen and I don't know, there was some, our children with us or something. There were some people with us, and we were driving down the road, and I see in this deep ditch, a ditch that went down in pretty deep, but I see this bicycle laying down in there, and I see a guy down in there, and so I stopped and went back to see if I could help this guy, and he was drunk. He ran his bike in the ditch and upset the thing. It makes you do stupid things. We know that alcohol can cause a person to be drunk. We know that alcohol is addictive. We know that. And so because it's addictive, then people cannot stop, and then they become drunk. So we know those things. It's not hard to figure out. We also know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine. That's pretty easy to understand. Oh, but I will never get drunk. Oh, really? That's what they all say. We know what the Bible says, and maybe I'll turn to it so I get it right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know that the Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Does alcohol have the appearance of evil? Does a can of beer have the appearance of evil? Absolutely it does. We know that. We know what goes with it. We know the kind of lifestyle that goes with it. We know that if a person is controlled by alcohol, they are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We know that. We know that drinking wrecks and tears apart and destroys marriages and families. America is littered with broken homes, relationships because of alcohol. We know that the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the living God. My friends, tonight, will we take warning? Young people, will you purpose in your heart not to be defiled with alcohol? Don't touch it. One drink is all it takes to become a drunkard. Purpose in your heart. Number two, don't be defiled with wrong direction. It says there in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine, which he drank. And so Daniel woke up one morning, and Melzar came to him and said, look, here is your food and here is your drink. This is what you're going to have for the next 3 years, right off the king's table. And Daniel had to make a decision. He had to decide what direction he was going to go. Here I am in this foreign country, and I'm at a T-road. Am I going to turn to the right towards God, or am I going to turn to the left to the king's food and wine? It was decision time, and it was all about direction. And he could have maybe said, okay, let's try it. But Daniel had something in his heart that said, I will not choose to go a wrong direction. I know there is stuff connected with that road that I don't want to go down that road. I know that. And so even though I could do it for a day or two or whatever, and then I could maybe figure it out or I could run away. No, he said, I just won't do it. It was time to choose a direction. Young people, tonight you are not in the king's palace, but you are in the sea of life. And in your sea of life, you have American culture all around you. And you have a world all around you that is headed in the wrong direction. If you listen to the world at all, you're going to go in the wrong direction. I think it was Billy Sunday said that when he sees what way the world is running, he runs as fast as he can in the opposite direction. That's the way we should be. You're also surrounded with Mennonite culture. A lot of that is good. There may be some that's not so good. But you also have people like Daniel and Joseph, and you got your Bibles, you got the Word of God. And so you're choosing your direction. Don't be defiled with the wrong direction. There is a current out there, and you know what I'm talking about. There's a current out there that wants to suck you in to the wrong direction. You all know what I'm talking about. It is everywhere. And if you're not anchored, if you have not purpose in your heart, then you will slowly but surely follow a wrong direction that will end in disaster spiritually. Have you purposed in your heart that you will row against the current? Because either you row or you drift, one or the other. Purpose in your heart to row against the current. There's a question tonight I cannot answer, and only you can. What direction am I going? What direction are you going? Number three, don't be defiled by how you use your phone. Now, I know I'm getting on Brother Japheth's subject. Brother, he shared yesterday, and I told him I appreciated what he shared. I embrace it 100%. And I don't mean to overlap with you, but I'm coming from a different spot. He's got thumbs up. Brother Japheth confessed that he is probably the most geeky person in his church. Isn't that what you said? Well, I'll confess to you tonight that I am probably the least geeky in our church. Okay? And so I'm coming from, not from a perspective of knowing how it works, like Brother Japheth knows. I can't come from that perspective. That's not what I'm coming from tonight. What I'm coming from tonight is that somehow in my path of life, God has ordained that I have had firsthand experience with people that have been defiled by how they use their phones. And I don't know why that has come to my way. I don't know. I just know it has. And I just know that behind me, I see a path of blood and fallen soldiers of the cross. And friends, I care about our young people. I care about our moms and dads and our churches. And one more is too many. And so may I warn us tonight to not be defiled by how we use our phones. I've been honest with you, and I would ask you to be honest with me tonight. All you young people that have smartphones, would you stand to your feet, please? Okay. Let me sit down. All the rest of you, older ones that have smartphones, will you stand to your feet, please? And you can turn around and look, young people. It's fine. Yeah, okay. Thank you. This is not a message tonight that we're going to have a bonfire afterwards and burn your smartphones. I don't have one. I'll be honest with you. My wife does, okay? It's just a choice I made, a personal choice. I've had people offer me to buy one. They tell me I need one. They want to buy me one. And I tell them I don't have time for one. I don't have time to spend another hour or two on the phone every day. I just don't have time for that. That's my perspective. I trust you will honor that. I honor your perspective that you have one. But I would ask you tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to answer this question by raising your hand, but will you answer this question in your heart tonight? Everybody, not just young people, everybody. How many of you have ever seen something on your phone that you wish you had not? And if I know anything, most of you, to be honest, would have to raise your hand. How many of you are aware that the smartphone is a deathly tool to many conservative Mennonite people? Friends, tonight, how are we going to have churches that are vibrant, on fire, on the straight and narrow way, alive, evangelistic, real, if we're sitting there with smartphones in our pocket that are defiling us? How are we going to do it? What I would say to you tonight, young people, and to all of you older ones, this really is not a young people, old people thing. It's everybody. And I'm really concerned about our older people. Yeah, am I concerned about young people? Yes, I am. But I'm really concerned about our older people too. Don't scroll yourself to death. Use your phone as a tool. Call people. Talk to people. Text, you know, but use it as a tool. I want to tell you some things you shouldn't use your phone for. Your phone is not a safe amusement park. Some of our churches have guidelines that we're not to go to this amusement park or to fairs or whatever, and yet we do far more damage to our souls amusing ourselves on our phones. It's not a safe amusement park. Your phone is not a place to go when you are lonely or bored. No, that is not safe. Your phone is not a place to go to hang out. Your phone is not a safe place to invest your time. It's a very addictive screen that will slowly, unless you have purpose in your heart, it will slowly suck you into an addiction that will consume your time and eventually become an idol in your pocket. And I'm serious about this, friends. God help us. I hope it never happens. But unless something changes when the trumpet sounds, I'm afraid there's going to be Mennonite people in their cape dresses and suit coats that are dropping into hell with their idol in their hand or in their pocket. Idolatry. The smartphone and Google and social media is the god of choice for many, many people. And there are many people of our own people in our own churches that will say, oh, I can do without it. Well, I'd like to see you do it. I would like to see you just use it as a phone to call. I think we're way more addicted than we want to admit. young people, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, can we stand with Daniel on truth that there is a God in heaven? And it does matter how we use our phones. God cares about that. There is a God in heaven. One more thing about defilement with a smartphone or whatever gadget it is. Not exclusively to young people, but I'll say this to you young people. Don't sell out or give away your sexual purity. Through your phone. It used to be, years ago, that occasionally you would hear about a Mennonite couple that was dating, and you would hear the bad news, the tragic news, that this couple had fell into fornication, sexual sin, and the terrible sin and the consequences that go with that. The bad news is, there's a far greater number of young people losing their sexual purity before they start dating. And I cannot tell you in this meeting how bad that will damage your life. You need to trust me. That is a terrible sin with awful consequences. Pornography for both men and women on the internet is a devastating plague in our churches, and the devil is laughing. Friends, how many casualties will it take for us to wake up and say, that's enough? For many people, the internet is not your friend. It's your enemy. And you need to remember, every time you go on it, you're in enemy territory. How long are we willing to sacrifice our own souls for the thing that we love? It doesn't make any sense. If Daniel would have had a smartphone, I can hear him say, I purpose in my heart not to defile myself. I can hear Daniel say that tonight, friends. And I think I know how Daniel would have used his smartphone. I think he would have said, here is a line I won't cross. No, here's a gulf I won't cross, you said today. Here is a line, here's a gulf. Here is, I'm going to put a Lake Michigan between me and danger. Friends, really, I think we failed to draw a line. But I appreciate that thought. We should draw more than a line. How close do we want to be to the fire? How close? Do we just want a little line between us? Maybe we have not even drawn a line. Let's put Lake Michigan between us and the fire. Have you purposed in your heart to draw a line that you won't cross? Do you have a stopping place? And most importantly, have you purposed in your heart to a personal commitment for holiness? That's the key to the whole problem. Number four, don't defile yourself by giving your heart to the wrong people. Friends are really important to young people, and I get that, and I see friends here, and you're having a great time. I love to see that. Friends are really important to you, but it's really important what kind of character you have, and it's really important what kind of character your friends have. Don't defile yourself by giving your heart to the wrong people. Daniel could have had a ton of friends. He was the smartest guy around. He was at the top. There was 120 princes that he worked with, and I'm sure they had a social life. They had lots of things they did, and Daniel could have been very welcome in that, but he chose not to have those people for his friends because he looked at their character. And he said, no, I can't do that. He knew that if you choose the wrong friends that have the wrong direction, they will ruin you. You see, when you give a piece of your heart to a friendship, you're giving a lot of power over to someone else that you can't control. Now, the opposite of that is good. If you choose friends and you give that have godly character on the straight and narrow way, love Jesus, serving him, support the church, then that's going to have a lot of positive power in your life. But it is deadly if our peers are casual, complacent, accommodating, creeping towards the world. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood on truth. You know, young people, what direction your friends are going. Have you purposed in your heart not to give a piece of your heart to those who would destroy it? Daniel purposed in his heart never to quit on God. Daniel purposed in his heart not to fade into complacency. And Daniel purposed in his heart to not stop praying. And I didn't read that story tonight about Daniel, but you know what it is. The king made a command, signed it. Everybody prays or worships his God. If you don't, you're going in the lion's den. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would never stop praying to the God in heaven. And so when the command came down, Daniel knew it. And because he purposed in his heart and because there was action to his purpose, it was more than just mere words. Daniel walked right to that window in his house and he knelt down right here where everybody could see him. And he knelt down 3 times a day and prayed to his God, because there is a God in heaven. And he ended up in the lion's den. And I would like for you to see in chapter 6 who gets the glory from Daniel in the lion's den. Chapter 6, just 2 verses here, verse 26 and 27 of chapter 6. This was after Daniel's out of the lion's den. The king said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? God got the glory. It was God. It wasn't about Daniel. It was about God. And this king recognized that. I want to tell you another lion story tonight. It's actually a tiger. In October of 2014, so 10 and a half years ago, 11 years ago, a young boy slipped and fell into a tiger pen in the New Delhi Zoo in the country of India. Okay, so obviously their zoos are different than ours are. This boy somehow fell and slipped into a tiger pen, a young boy. The story says the surprised tiger watched and played with the crouching boy for 15 minutes. Meanwhile, bystanders watched, yelled, threw stones, and videoed, but no one went to his rescue. The boy was finally carried off and killed by the big cat. Now, if that had been your boy, your son, would you have videoed the event? Would you have yelled and screamed for 15 minutes? Or would you have convinced some friends to join you in saving his life? Are there people here tonight that will get in the lion's pen, in the tiger pen, and save that little boy? Would it be you? Would it be you? Or would it be you? Would it be you that would get in that tiger pen? Or would you video it and send it to all your friends? Are there people here tonight that will walk with Daniel into the lion's den? Have you purposed in your heart that you will not be defiled? And because of that purpose, you will give God an opportunity to show himself strong and the glory of God to be magnified in your life. And allow him to shut the lion's mouth. You know, when that long sleepless night was over for the king, Daniel's in the lion's den. He didn't want Daniel in there and he felt bad about it. When the long night was over and he could finally go to the lion's den, the Bible says that King Darius went to the lion's den the next morning. And he went to the den, and I can just picture this. He looks down in the den, and he said something like this: Daniel, are you still alive? Has your God been able to save you? And then he heard this voice come out of the den. He said, this voice he heard said, "Oh, King, live forever. My God sent an angel, and he shut the lion's mouth." Friends, tonight, God wants to shut the lion's mouth on the lion that wants to destroy you. But we need a purpose in our heart to not be defiled. Will you get into the lion's den? Will you stand undefiled on truth? This is an old camp meeting setting. Tonight I feel pressed to give an old camp meeting invitation. If God has spoken to your heart tonight about somebody in your life and you want a purpose in your heart to not be defiled, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to ask Brother David to lead us in a verse or two verses of something we know by memory. And if you would like to respond to a simple invitation, I just ask you to get your feet and exit that door. And Brother Lyle will be there to help you get a personal worker to pray with you tonight. And you can leave tonight standing with Daniel in the lion's den. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you at the end of this service. I thank you for your word and the power of it. And again, God, I just pray that you have taken the simple message that was given tonight and directed to every individual heart here tonight. You know our hearts. We know ourselves what direction we're going. We know ourselves whether we have something in us that defiles us, puts wrong direction in our life, or whatever it is, or sin, and something that needs to be confessed. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight. But I ask God for your spirit to direct our hearts now. It's not about me, it's about you and your spirit. And if there are people here tonight that should respond to an altar call, I pray they would be courageous and stand with Daniel in the lion's den. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.